If you were following along in the reading a moment ago, you'll notice that what was read for us in Luke 2, 1 through 7 mentions that Mary and Joseph take the trip in order to go for the census, and it describes it in the English Standard Version, at least, that he took his betrothed. The idea of betrothed is one place to be married. And by that time, Mary is about to have the child that is going to be born to her. And you may wonder, why is the Bible using the word betrothed, which means pledged to Mary, instead of being married? And we'll maybe have an answer for that as we go through our lesson this morning. But before we begin, I want to make a special announcement for you. Anthony Dotson is one of our members here, and Anthony works for the Jefferson County Sheriff's Office. And you may have noticed that Anthony has not been with us for a while. Part of that was with COVID, but the majority of it is due to what Anthony has been doing over the last few months. And as of Thursday, Anthony graduated from the FBI National Academy at Quantico, Virginia. That started back in the 1940s when the FBI decided it wanted to help to train and educate, and all that the FBI is aware of, for local police forces. And they've been doing that ever since that time, and training local law enforcement officers with strategies and things that are used in the FBI. And that's what Anthony has been doing, and his graduation was Thursday. And if you get to see Anthony, you can congratulate him for what he has done and for what he has accomplished with regard to all of that. This morning we're talking about his coming, which means we're talking about his literal coming to this earth, and we're talking about Jesus in his birth, and Jesus as a baby, and then Jesus when he's 12 years old. And we'll go through these things, and let's take a look. But it's going to be the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and 2, and Luke, chapter 1 and 2. And I'm going to try to do this in chronological order, and for that reason, we'll be starting in the book of Luke, starting with verse 5 and going through verse 25. Gabriel, who is the angel, comes to a man by the name of Zechariah, who will become the father of John the Baptizer. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are both well into their years, and Elizabeth has never been able to have children. And Gabriel comes to Zechariah while Zechariah is in the temple offering the incense or burning the incense inside of the temple while a number of worshipers are outside waiting for him to come out of the temple in order to be able to see him and speak with him again. And the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says to him, "You will have a child through Elizabeth. John, and that you're to name that child John." Zechariah, in response to the news that has been given to him, says, "How shall I know this?" And the angel Gabriel says, "Because you didn't believe me. Because you didn't believe what I said, you will not be able to speak until the child is born." And Zechariah lost his voice. He came out. He had to motion with signals. He couldn't speak, and he wouldn't be able to speak again until after John was born. We'll see that in a moment. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, that same Gabriel tells Mary that she will have a child. And Mary is overwhelmed by the news, and she raises the question, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And he tells her that God will plant a seed in your womb, and you will be born, or you will give birth to a child who will be referred to as the child of God, because he will come from God, and you will call him Jesus. That will be his name, and he will be the one who will save all of the world from their sins. Then Gabriel tells her that her relative Elizabeth, who was not able to have children, is also pregnant. And she is now in her sixth month of her pregnancy. And so Mary leaves and goes to spend time with Elizabeth. And all the story that takes place, that when Mary enters, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy because of the presence of Mary and the child within her. And Mary stays there for 3 months. And after those 3 months, then she returns home. And then John is born. In Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 66, he's born. And on the eighth day after his birth, they come to his circumcision. And Elizabeth says his name will be John. And all of the relatives and all of those gathered there for the circumcision are appalled because there's nobody in their family named John. And so they begin to send signals to Zechariah saying, your wife is wanting to name him John. And Zechariah motions for a tablet. And when he receives the tablet, he writes on it, his name will be John. And everybody is amazed. And at that point, Zechariah, he regains his voice. And when he regains his voice, he says these words in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 67, about a prophecy with regard to the child that is born to him, but at first, the child that is going to be born to Mary. He says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What do you think Zechariah thought? As he spoke these words, what do you think he thought they meant? I wonder how many times we have the same problem and the same issue. God is talking about a spiritual thing. Zechariah may have misunderstood, like most of the Jews did, that it would be a physical thing. That physical Israel would be blessed and become a mighty nation again. Rather, God was talking about something much more important and a spiritual thing. And you look at how often individuals become so disappointed in God because physical things they desire don't come. Physical things they pray not to happen, happen. But we overlook the fact that God is talking about spiritual things. He's talking about our soul. He's talking about our eternal life. He's talking about the things that are being done in order for us to be able to live with him forever. And Zechariah may have that same problem here. Even though he's saying the right words, the problem is, what is he thinking when he says them? And we're not sure. And he may have been getting it right, or he may not have been. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. Who were the enemies? We know who they are. It's the devil. It's all of those that are trying to turn us away from God. And from the hand of all who hate us, those that want to destroy us spiritually, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And now he's talking to his son. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah's prophecies, 3 months before Jesus is born, 8 days after his son has been born and is in the process of receiving his circumcision. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're skipping a little bit. You'll notice that. But we go back in order to keep up with the things that are said to us in the Bible in its chronological order. So in verse 18, the Bible will tell us, now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. An angel came to Joseph. An angel came to Joseph in a dream. And in that dream, he helps Joseph to deal with a problem. Because evidently Mary has returned after the 3 months being with Elizabeth. And now Joseph is aware that Mary is pregnant. And therefore realizing or thinking she's been unfaithful to me, he decides that he's going to put her away. But he doesn't want to do it in a public way. He wants to do it in a way that would protect her as much as he could. And he's decided that he's going to have to put her away because she's not been faithful to that marriage promise, that marriage covenant, even though they haven't married yet. But that night, he has a dream. And in that dream, he's told, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because the child that is in her is from God. She's not been unfaithful to you. The child that is in her is from God. And so you are going to be, or rather Mary is going to be bearing a son. And you don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. Now notice, he wakes up and he immediately goes and he takes Mary to be his wife. But he doesn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born. He has no relations with her until after Jesus is born. And so in our reading today, when it was read that they were on their way, and they were on their way to pay the tax that they were to have, the Bible will say that Joseph was taking his betrothed wife, the one that he had promised to marry. They were married in the eyes of most people, but the marriage had not been consummated. They had not had relations, and the marriage had not been consummated, and it was not until after Jesus was born. But Joseph is the only one of the three who doesn't question what he hears. Zechariah is told, you'll have a child, and he says, how can this be? Mary is told, you will have a child, and she says, how can this be? Since I don't have a man, I am not married. But when Joseph awakes from the dream, there is no question. When he awakes from the dream, there is no wondering. He immediately goes, and he and Mary begin to live as husband and wife, even though it's not consummated until afterwards. Jacob didn't question the dream. He took Mary to be his wife, but he had no relations with her until after she was born. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we have the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is given to us in this way. They're on their way. Because of the census that's been demanded, they are on their way to the city of Bethlehem in order to be counted with those that are there. And Mary is pregnant. And that day, in that time when they arrive at the city of Bethlehem, there, Mary gives birth to Jesus. We all know the story about the manger and how that occurs. I want you to look at some things that kind of help us maybe with a little understanding about what that's talking about. The translations that we normally have in the Bible say there was no room for them in the inn. Literally, the word is a lodging place. To be more specific, it's referred to as a guest room. The very same word is used in Mark chapter 14, verse 14, and in Luke chapter 22, in verse 11. The very same word is used here. Mark chapter 14, verse 14, and Luke chapter 22, and verse 11, is when Jesus is telling his apostles, I want you to go into the village, and you will find a man, and I want you to follow that man, and he'll take you to a certain house. And when he takes you to a certain house, I want you to go in and ask the owner of the house, where is the guest room for my apostles and I to eat the Passover together? That's the same word that is translated as inn. It's a house. It's a house that has a guest room available. And what is said with regard to Mary and Joseph is they've come to the house, and it may very well be the house of relatives. And when they get there, there is no room in the guest room for them. And because there's no room in the guest room, they go to where the animals stay. This is a diagram of a typical first century Israeli house, a house that belonged to an Israelite. And you'll notice at the very first part of it as you enter, that's where the animals stay. And then you can see the guest rooms toward the back set up for people to sit in and places where they would dine, places where they would sleep. There was no room in the guest rooms, and so they stayed where the animals stayed. And I can almost imagine that Mary, being with child and it being time for the baby to be born, she may have preferred to be with the animals rather than all of those other relatives that are overflowing in the guest room. And she may have preferred to have some privacy. It may not necessarily be such a negative thing as sometimes we think about it. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. When the baby is born, the Bible will tell us that angels appeared to the shepherds who were out in the fields taking care of their flock. And those angels begin to announce the message of great joy that there was born for all of the world that day in the city of Bethlehem a Savior. And they would find him and the sign that he was the one, but they would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. The shepherds, when they hear all of that, decide after the angels have left, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this great thing. And they go and they come and they see him. We change the order of the tradition because the order of the tradition is not accurate. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, after the shepherds have left, 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised on the 8th day. And it's at that circumcision that he is named. And he is named Jesus 8 days after he's born, which would be the day of the circumcision. It is later Jesus is presented at the temple. Jesus is presented at the temple at the time that Mary is to go in order to purify herself from having the birth of a male child. She is to do that 33 days after the circumcision. So 33 days after Jesus had been circumcised, they go to the temple in order for Mary to be able to give the sacrifices that are required in the book of Leviticus for her purification after she's given birth to a male child. Now, let me add a little bit to this when Mary goes and she's presenting this. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, tells us not only the date, but it tells us the sacrifice. And the sacrifice that was to be offered was a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. That was the sacrifice that was to be offered. But Leviticus also states for us that if you are too poor to afford a lamb, then you are to give two turtle doves or two pigeons, either of your choice. And the Bible will tell us that the sacrifice that Mary offered was the one that where she chose, it doesn't specifically tell us which one, but she chose either the two pigeons or the two turtle doves. That's going to be something that I think we ought to think about a little bit as we go a little further with regard to what's going to occur. So I want you to remember this particular part. And this is now what? 33 days. No, it's closer to 41 days after Jesus is born. And this is what's been occurring. They've gone to the temple and all of those things have happened. Now we go back to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, the Magi come. The Magi visit. And we know that after the visitation of the Magi, they leave for Egypt. So this is some period of time at least some 41 days time, possibly more than that, before the Magi visit. Magi, who are these people? They are named for, it's a name that is given to the priest and to the wise men among the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. That's the name that is given to them. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3. Now, you don't have to turn and look at it, but you can if you want to. There's a list of names given of all of the leaders of Babylon that came to destroy Jerusalem. And the names of all the leaders that led that invasion are given in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3. There's a phrase that is used in some of the translation called Rabme. And that Rabme is not, is sometimes taken to be a personal name, but it doesn't seem to be a personal name. It seems to be a phrase that means Prince of Magus or Chief of the Magi. Two of the last names given in Jeremiah 39 refer to an official. Two different officials, one more superior than the other. And this Rabme is the word that is used to describe the more important official. And they think that it means the one who was chief of the Magi. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. After Daniel told the vision that was given to the king of Babylon, when he had a vision and he wasn't going to tell any of the wise men what it was, because that was going to be his test to see if they were really telling him the truth or not. And when none of the wise men were able to tell him what he dreamed and therefore could not tell him what it meant, he decided to kill all the wise men. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among that group of wise men that were going to be killed. And Daniel then sends word to the king, give us a second, we'll tell you what your dream was. And they tell him the dream about the kingdoms that are coming. And they tell him, Daniel does exactly what it meant. And from that, Daniel is named Rab Prefect, which means the one who is in charge of all the wise men. Daniel was the man who was placed over all of the wise men by Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And that's what he does. It just makes you wonder. These magi come. They come from the east. The wise men, and evidently possibly from the influence of Daniel, became men of Babylon who no longer worshiped idols. They worshiped God. They were a group that diminished, maybe even went away for a period of time until they were restored. When they were restored, they followed still the pattern of that magi group that didn't worship idols. And maybe they continued to read the things written by Daniel, which were written during the Babylonian captivity while he was there. And it may be that that's all a part of why they were coming, because they were looking for the same thing Daniel had prophesied about and Daniel had made known. When the wise men come, they ask Herod, the king, where is the king of Israel to be born? You can imagine how he felt about that. You can imagine how that was. There's a statement in one of the encyclopedias of religious theology that describes the wise men and exactly what they were like. And there is a tradition that came out of the Eastern Orthodox churches, or some of them. Their idea was that the magi who visited Jesus may have numbered into the 1,000. And that they may have had 7,000 waiting at the border in order to be able to protect them if they needed to. That it could have been a large group. We focus on three in our culture and time because of the three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know what the number was. We don't know how many there were. And there's at least one group that thought there was a lot of them. And to me, that kind of makes sense. When you think about three men who come into Herod and say, where is the king of the Jews? And Herod treats them with respect. treats them with honor, is it because of who they are? Or is it because of their number? Is it because of how many there are? I don't have any idea. I don't have any clue. But there's a lot of traditions that grow up. And the important thing for us is to make sure we remain with what the Bible actually says and try not to be influenced so much by tradition. But when they ask the question, where is the Messiah to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? The men around King Herod take him to the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, and says it's in Bethlehem. So they send them to Bethlehem to find the Jesus. And they find the star again, and they follow it to where Jesus is. Then they are warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. And so they go back a different way and refuse to go back to Herod. Because of what Herod is about to do and all around the city of Bethlehem, then they leave and return a different way. And it's at that time that Mary and Joseph also flee and run toward Egypt in order to protect the child. And they do so until after the death of Herod. And then after that, they return to Nazareth. Here's something that I think is kind of interesting. The Magi brought gifts, and one of the gifts was gold. It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why would Mary have offered two turtle doves or two pigeons if the Magi had already been there prior to the time of Jesus' circumcision and prior to the time of Mary going to the temple? Why would she have had to, why would she have not been able to afford a lamb if she had in her hands already the gift of gold that the Magi brought? And could it be that the gift of gold that the Magi brought was what enabled them to fund that trip to Egypt and to maintain their stay in the land of Egypt until they came back to the city of Nazareth? Jesus was in the temple. The last thing we know about his youth, he's in the temple at the age of 12, and he's amazing everyone that's there and everyone that's around him with his knowledge and all the things that he knows, his questions and everything about him and his understanding of the law is amazing to them. Very quickly, because we're going overtime, how do we get to December the 25th? The observance of Christmas is not a divine appointment. Nor is it a New Testament of it, nor is it of New Testament origin. The day of Christ's birth cannot be ascertained from the New Testament, nor from any other source. So how do we get to December 25? It so happens that at that particular time in history, about 200 or 300 years after Christ is born, possibly even later than that, the church was celebrating the important events of the life of Jesus by giving holidays to each and every one of them. They had a holiday for the day they thought he was baptized. They had a holiday for all of these different things they had. There was a holiday that went on at that time that's connected to the winter solstice. The winter solstice is when we have the shortest day of the year in the northern hemisphere. And it's the longest night of the year in the northern hemisphere. It will be occurring December the 21st. That will be the shortest night of our year. They had a celebration among the pagans then for the return of the sun. And that celebration included the giving of gifts and the lighting of tapers. And when the Christians saw that and saw the use of it, they saw no harm in it. They saw no harm in having a celebration with regard to giving gifts to each other and with lighting tapers and doing various things. And that gift started and it began to grow and it kept growing and kept going until we have what we have today. And we say Merry Christmas to each other. And it was brought over into Christian use because they saw no harm in what particularly was being done and brought it in. That's why it eventually came down to be settled on December 25th. And that's why we have this day at this time. But the important thing is Jesus was born. He was born to die for our sins. And through his death, we have the remission of our sins if we put faith in him and trust in him. There may be some here this morning who are ready to put on Christ in baptism or to come home to him. If you desire to respond to his invitation this morning, we want to offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.